The first Bible reading comes from Exodus 25, verses 17 to 22. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking forward toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There, above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet you and give you all my commands for the Israelites.
And from Hebrews chapter 4 then, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Is that the applause or is that just rain? We used to, my previous parish was Kiraville down in Wollongong, which is right at the bottom. When you go down the coast, you go down the freeway, you go down Mount Ousley and you get to the bottom and it levels out. And we're just there off to the right-hand side. And once a year they have the convoy, a big fundraising convoy of trucks that all come down the mountain, down the road, and they honk their horns. I used to dread that Sunday. You couldn't hear anybody over anything. I used to say to the congregation, see, they're just cheering us on. That's what they're doing. Morning, everyone. Good to see you. It's a privilege to be with you again. I talked a little bit last week about prayer, about how Jesus told us we should just do it. Ask, seek, knock. And this morning, following up on that, and look at that passage from Hebrews chapter 4, where we're reminded that we can pray with confidence because we have a friend in high place. Let me pray, and then we'll have a look at what God's word says. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word together, that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm sure we've all had brushes with fame, met famous people, either deliberately, that is, been invited to a function or a meeting where they were there, or perhaps just passed them in the street or some other passing contact. Who's the most famous person you have ever met? I asked the last congregation, has anybody here met the Queen? No. Almost got run over by Prince Harry. Gold star, the winner on the day. The President of the United States, anyone? No? Okay, well, there you go. We've all met someone, though, haven't we? I met Malcolm Turnbull once. He came to a funeral that I took. He's a very tall man. That's all I remember, really. We've all had those brushes with fame. For me, many of them, bizarrely, have been in either in airports or on aeroplanes. So I'm a huge rugby union fan, and you'd better get used to that because that is the game we will all play in heaven, like it or not. And sadly, the Wallabies lost last night. But I was on a plane once, and the gentleman, I was on the aisle seat on one side, and the gentleman sitting in the aisle seat on the other side of the plane looked familiar to me and took me a couple of minutes before, oh, that's Robbie Deans, who was coaching the Wallabies at the time. And I was so tempted to go over, hey, no, listen, Robbie, you're doing a few things wrong. This is how to get the play. And I thought, no, he's sitting there. I'm assuming that's his wife next to him and that's his daughter. And he probably doesn't want strangers on a plane coming up to him. And so much as I wanted to talk to him, I sort of bit my tongue. Yeah, do I approach someone or not in that sort of context? Another time I was waiting in the check-in line in the airport, here at Sydney Airport, and somebody walking past behind me bumped me quite hard in the back. And I turned, I'm not sure what I was going to say or do about this, but when I saw that it was Anthony Mundine, the boxer, I decided saying nothing was a very good idea. Another time, I was sitting in the airport lounge and I was travelling with my boss, who was a member of the Qantas Club. So he took me into the Qantas lounge, which is much more luxurious than where the plebs sit in airports, and in the comfy chairs, and they provide nibblies and free coffee and so on, and newspapers. And I'm sitting there drinking my coffee, having a nibbly, and reading the newspaper, and reading the most important section, of course, the sports section at the back of the paper. And I was reading an article about one of my great sporting heroes, Alan Border, the former captain, and I think he had been the chairman of selectors and had just resigned. I think there was a big article about him in the paper anyway. And I'm reading about Alan Border, my hero, and I felt rather than saw on the other side of the paper someone sitting down in the chair opposite me, their knees almost touching mine, and. As I turned the page of the paper, I looked over the top, and there was Alan Border. And I so wanted to say, hey, Alan, I was just reading this article about you. And I thought, no, he probably gets approached by people all the time wanting to talk to him. And he's traveling. He probably just wants to be left alone. Do I say something? Do I not? And I wrestled with that for a good 5 minutes until my boss's wife, who was traveling with us, leaned over and said, g'day, Alan, how are you going? I don't know if you've ever had that moment. You say, here's someone important. Can I approach them or not? Can I talk to them or not? Should I leave? Do they want to be left? What do I say? What do I do? I was reading the other day the instructions that are given to those who are invited to meet the Queen. You might want to take notes because this might become relevant at some point. You never know. Things like guests should always arrive before a royal. Don't be late when you're meeting the Queen. Another one is don't sit until she sits or begin eating until she begins to eat. Another one is make sure you address her properly. And if you need to know it, the rules are these. The first time you address Her Majesty, you call her Your Majesty. From there on, you call her Ma'am. So, Your Majesty, first time, Ma'am, from then on. That is, of course, assuming that you get to speak to her at all. Because being invited to meet the Queen is no guarantee that you get to speak to the Queen. One of the other rules is this. You don't speak to her unless she first speaks to you. So, you know all those lineups you see of people at some event and the Queen's going down the line, meeting people, greeting people. The rule is you can't say anything. You can't even say, good morning, Your Majesty, unless she stops and speaks to you. And then you can speak to her. Now, I notice you weren't taking notes on all of those rules. That's okay because I don't know about you, but I doubt that I'm ever going to need to remember those rules because I think my chances of being invited to Buckingham Palace to meet the Queen are about as good as the Dragons' chances of winning the championship this year. But here's the remarkable thing. This ordinary guy who lives in the back streets of Wollongong and doesn't dare to speak to Anthony Mundine or Alan Border or Robbie Deans, let alone dream of being invited to visit the Queen, is invited into the very throne room of God himself. I'm encouraged to approach God and to approach him confidently. We read in that reading from Hebrews chapter 4, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. How can I, an invisible speck of dust in the enormity of the universe, how can I dare to approach the God of the universe with confidence? Because of Jesus. Notice what it says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us then approach the throne of God with grace. That is, it's only because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us that we can approach the throne of God's grace with confidence. And to understand that, we need to understand what a great privilege and an awesome thing it is to be able to approach the throne of grace. We had that reading from Exodus chapter 25, which was an instructions, part of the instructions that were given to Moses and the Israelites about constructing the Ark of the Covenant. And you will have noticed that in the middle there was the mercy seat or the throne of grace. The instructions said in verse 22 of Exodus 25, "There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant, I will meet with you and give all my commands for the Israelites." God said to Moses, "This is where I will meet with you, here at the mercy seat, here at the throne of grace, here at the Ark of the Covenant." What we didn't have time to read is everything else that happened before that, everything else that goes on around the Ark of the Covenant, everything you had to get through to get to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark sat in the tabernacle, which was later replaced by a more permanent construction, the temple, but the layout was the same. It was a series of courtyards within courtyards. So when you came to the tabernacle or later the temple, the first place you could enter was the outside court, the court of the Gentiles. If you were not a Jew, if you were a Gentile outsider, you could go into that court, but no further. If you were a Jewish woman, you could go into the next level, into the next court, the court of women. If you were a Jewish man, you could go one step further into the court of Israel. If you were a priest, then you could go into the holy place. And inside the holy place was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, that was blocked off from the holy place by a curtain. And this wasn't like ordinary curtains. I don't know if you have curtains on your windows at home. We struggled having to block out the sun with the curtains on our windows. My grandson wakes up with the sun. It's not so bad in winter, but in summertime when the sun gets up really early, that's a hardship. Doesn't matter what time the sun comes up, that's when he gets up. And we've tried all sorts of block out curtains and blinds and things, but the sun somehow manages to peek through and he's up and wide-eyed and bushy-tailed. Well, these curtains were not like the curtains that you and I have on our windows at home. These were several layers of dense overlapped material. One commentator I read calculated they're at least 3 feet thick. That's a meter for those that think in metric terms. I don't know if that's exactly right, but it's thick, thick, layers and layers of thick material. And only one person could go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, the high priest. And even he could only do it once a year. And it was there inside the Holy of Holies, on the other side of the curtain that nobody got to see or go through, that the Ark of the Covenant sat, topped by the cherubim, and in between them was the mercy seat or the throne of grace, which represented the throne of God. That was where God would meet with Moses originally and then with the high priest once a year. The high priest would enter once a year in fear and trepidation to make, on behalf of the people, a sacrifice of atonement for their sins. The whole structure, the courtyards within courtyards, the curtains, the separation, said to people, God is totally holy and you are not. God is unapproachable. Sinful human beings cannot come into the presence of God. Only one person on your behalf once a year can enter into that place. And only then with fear and trepidation. But with the coming of Jesus, all of that changed. Jesus' death was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. At the cross, Jesus dealt with sin, the thing that creates the barrier between us and God. He dealt with sin once and for all time and made it possible for us to approach God in a way we never could before. And all of the first three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the fact that at the moment that Jesus died, that curtain that hung in the temple, that separated the holy place from the most holy place, that kept even the priests out of the presence of God, that curtain was torn in two. And that's a thick curtain. That wasn't easy to tear. And we're told it was torn in two from top to bottom. That is, no human hand was pulling it apart from the bottom. God was breaking down the barrier that stood between us and his presence. And so the writer to the Hebrews picks up on that and says, because of Jesus and what he has done for us, we can now approach the mercy seat, the throne of grace, with confidence. We can approach the presence of God with confidence. There's a marvelous photo taken when John F. Kennedy was president of the United States of America. There he is in the Oval Office, and sitting behind his desk, or rather the president's desk, that desk known as the Resolute Desk because it was made out of the timbers of the British Arctic exploration ship HMS Resolute. And that desk was a gift from Queen Victoria to President Rutherford Hayes in 1880. So there's JFK sitting in the Oval Office, this powerful office between this significant historical desk, and there peeking out from under the bottom of it, you can just see there's a little boy. There's a panel at the desk that has swung open, and there's a little boy there. Here, what's he doing there? Is this some child of somebody that's on a tour of the White House and has snuck away and has found themselves somewhere they shouldn't be and cheekily popped up and got themselves in the photo? Is this a child of some family that's been privileged to have a visit to the presidential office and the president has deigned to allow him to have his photo taken with him? Well, no, it's none of those things. That is actually the president's son, John Jr. And he's not an interloper who's managed to sneak into the Oval Office. He's not a tourist that's got their moment of glory they will never forget and had their photo taken with the president. No, that's just the president's son doing what he does every day, playing at his father's feet. There in the most important office in the land, he has rights that nobody else does because that's his dad behind the desk. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that in a similar way, Jesus has given us, as God's sons and daughters, the right to approach the throne of grace, God's throne, with confidence. Now, of course, that has ramifications for the way that we pray. First of all, it means that we don't need to find intermediaries to go and speak to God on our behalf. I don't know if you've ever needed to speak to someone, but you didn't feel that you had the right, or you were too nervous or scared to do it, and so maybe you asked someone else to do it for you, or sent even a note. Remember those awkward days at school? Dare I approach that girl or that boy? Maybe my friend will go and ask them if they might be interested. In fact, a couple of weeks ago we had, sadly, the funeral for Alex Abbott Smith, who was a retired clergyman who lived at Donald Robinson Village. And his wife Jan was telling the story of how they met. They were at Moore College together. So these are not children at school. These are adults training for ministry. And a friend of Alex brought Jan a note from Alex saying, would you be interested in going to the movies on Friday night with me? Even adults sometimes pass a note and go, oh, I need an intermediary to go on my behalf. Can you speak to them? Can you pass a note? A lot of people think maybe it's like that with God. Maybe I need to find someone to go on my behalf and speak to him. Much as in the book of Exodus, again in the Old Testament, when Israel got to Mount Sinai and God was there wanting to meet with them, the people of Israel said to Moses, we're too scared. You go up the mountain and speak to God on our behalf. I've had people say to me, can you talk to God for me about this? And I would say, well, of course I'll pray for you, but you know you can talk to him yourself. You don't need me to do it for you. I don't have some kind of access to a secret hotline to heaven that you don't have. In the same way, some people think maybe they need to ask the saints to intercede for us. So I looked this up. I didn't know this, but I found out that if you've lost something, you should pray to St. Anthony of Padua because he's the patron saint of lost things. Or if your pet is sick, you should pray to St. Francis of Assisi, who loves all the animals. If you're a prisoner or you're being persecuted for your righteousness, you should pray to St. Joan of Arc. Or, of course, above all else, you should pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she intercedes for us with her son. And, of course, which son does not listen to what his mother tells him? And the whole thing sort of says it's as if these great and holy ones are somehow closer to God and have got his ear in a way that you and I don't. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us that we don't need any intermediary. We've got Jesus, our great high priest, our friend, our brother, who himself sits on the throne of grace and says, come to me. Come straight to the throne of grace. Come to me and pour it all out. And we're told that we can come to him knowing that not only does he hear, but he understands. We can come to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, knowing that Jesus can empathize with our weakness, because we're told we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Jesus has walked a mile in our shoes. He has lived our human life. He's been tested in every way, just as we are. Do you struggle with temptation? Jesus knows what that's like. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Do you grieve over loss, over sickness, over death? Jesus knows what that's like. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Do you struggle to come to terms with a society that is hostile to you and what you believe and what you stand for? Do you ever find yourself feeling like an unwanted minority? Jesus knows what that's like. Jesus came, we're told, to his own people, to his own, and they rejected him. He came to his own city, Jerusalem, where his own temple stood, and rather than cheer him and celebrate him, they crucified him. And you have that awfully sad scene as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, and he looks out over the city, his city, and he weeps. Such is the scale of the rejection. Do you struggle to do the will of God? Jesus knows what that's like. Remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane, begging his Father to take the cup of suffering from him, and then he prays, yet not my will but yours be done. And so hard is that to pray that he sweats drops of blood as he prays it. Whatever the situation, whatever the problem, whatever it is that's keeping you awake at night, you can come to Jesus for grace and for mercy. I've not given up hope that one day, maybe in some set of bizarre circumstances I can't imagine right now, I will be invited to visit the Queen, or maybe by then it'll be the King. I don't hold my breath. It doesn't really worry me one way or the other. But what a great privilege it is that I am invited to approach the throne of God with confidence and to bring everything and lay it at his feet. What a privilege that is. Are you aware of that great privilege? Do you take hold of it? Will you take hold of it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in and through Jesus and what he has done for us, you invite us into the very throne room of heaven. You invite us to approach the throne of grace, the mercy seat, with confidence, to find forgiveness, to find mercy, to find help and encouragement in our time of need from the one who not only understands our struggles, but has paid the price for them all. Our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.